Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Long-time listener, first-time preacher. So my name's Lee, Lee Ng. I'm the Generations Pastor here at church. So it's awesome to be able to come and share a word with you on this last Sunday of 2019. Discipline. This word might bring some shudders to you. Maybe you're like me and you've been a rebellious person over the years and the thought of discipline just grates against you. Or maybe you're thinking of that gym that you've been regularly donating to for the last 12 months. Or the mountain bike that you bought with the intent of hitting the trails that's taking up space and gathering dust in your garage. Maybe it's that Fitbit or that Garmin watch that you convinced your wife would be a good purchase because it'll help you to get motivated to get running again, that's somewhere lost in the drawers. Or maybe it's that garden that you wanted to get tidied up but just ran out of time to. Maybe it was a commitment that you wanted to get on top of your finances this year but somehow kept finding online sales to buy, or wasting your money on avocado on toast and frittering away your chances of a mortgage. There's at least some of my guilty confessions at least. But discipline is, it's exciting to be a part of a new series that we're launching on being anchored as we explore spiritual disciplines. As the year draws to a close, we look at the beginning of a new year. It's often a good time to take stock of the year that's been, but also to look to the year ahead and to start making some plans. New Year's resolutions are perhaps the litmus test of our ability to come up with a plan and stick to it. Studies have shown that only 25% of people are still keeping up with their resolutions within the first 30 days of the year. So by the end of January, 75% of us have given up already. Only 8% of people actually go ahead and accomplish those goals. I think this speaks about something of human nature. We all like the dream, the vision of what we're going to do, the person we're going to become, the finished product. It's the getting there that a lot of us have some trouble with. And you're not alone. If you feel like I'm talking directly to you, just look to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you as well. Bill Johnson, when we talk about the spiritual realm, Bill Johnson talks about the excitement that we can have about a prophetic promise, but that there's a process that we have to go through to see this realized. David Wagner, who I mentioned earlier, I know there's lots of us at this church have been blessed by his prophetic ministry. He talks about how we love the promises of God, but the processes of God, not so much. Most prophecies in Scripture begin like this: if you, then I will. We like the I will part. We like the part where God promises to do something in our life, but not so much the if you part. It's discipline that powers the internal processes of our heart to see God's promises manifest externally in our lives. The same struggles that we have with seeing our goals attained in the physical realm apply to our spiritual lives. Perhaps there have been times where we've wondered why our spiritual life has stalled, and maybe, if we're honest, why it's stagnated. We just seem to be stuck in this cycle of despair, of disappointment, and maybe a feeling of distance, why can't I hear God anymore? And as we explore the various spiritual disciplines over the coming weeks, what I'm hoping is that you begin to develop an appreciation for each of these various forms and to develop a strategy for how you can incorporate each element into your life in the year to come. One of the other key indicators for the successful accomplishment of these New Year's resolutions was to make it a specific goal and a measurable goal. So what we're hoping to do is to come up with some specific things that you guys can do in your lives to see you come and attain some of these prophecies or the promises that have been spoken over your lives. Now, as Christians, we know that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. You know, just like committing yourself to train for a marathon, a triathlon like Rob, or Spartan races like what Dylan's infected us with in this church, you know, without applying ourselves to practices designed to strengthen and develop our inner being, we'll have little power or endurance to run the race that's set out before us that the author of Hebrews talks about. And I like what Nick said about earlier. He says, ultimately, it's what's inside us that drives us. It's out of the heart the mouth speaks. So the first discipline that we're going to address today is fasting. That was more positive than I was expecting. You know, and there's never a more appropriate time to talk about fasting than after a period of feasting. And perhaps, like me, you've indulged maybe a little too much, taken maybe two extra serves too much at Christmas lunch. Maybe those little lint balls kept rolling over to you somehow. They just like landed in your lap. Maybe like you, your hashtag summer body looks more like a lumpy potato than a cover of Men's Health. But if you're a health nut, you might notice that fasting is actually a topic that's gained mainstream traction in recent years. In fact, I saw a meme and it talks about the creativity of millennials, and you know, only we could turn a habit as lazy as skipping breakfast and rebrand it as intermittent fasting. And I am squeezing myself into the millennials category there, and nobody said anything about that, so own it. I feel the responsibility sloughing off me. But let's be honest, you know, fasting is not a popular topic. It's one that can be quite polarizing. You know, John Wesley, he said that some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have totally disregarded it. So on the one hand, you've got this super hyper religious fascination with it, and then at the other end, people who completely ignore it. You know, it's a tedious task. In fact, I know quite a few mature Christians with a solid and deep faith. When we've talked about this, they've told me that they would need a specific word from God in order to consider fasting. Well, if you're in this boat, I've got a word for you today. Maybe we should start with a definition or at least a description of fasting. Now, St. Augustine, he describes fasting as this duty, this strengthening of the soul, this cheating of the flesh and enrichment of the mind. Adele Calhoun, she writes this spiritual disciplines handbook. She defines fasting as the self-denial of normal necessities in order to intentionally attend to God in prayer. Bringing attachments and cravings to the surface opens a place for prayer. And this physical awareness of emptiness is the reminder to turn to Jesus, who alone can satisfy. You know, these definitions or descriptions speak of a spiritual awakening, a benefit, a spiritual benefit to our self-denial or cheating of the flesh that's attached to fasting. You know, Christmas is a great time for giving gifts. And if you are a person whose love language is receiving gifts, hopefully your love tank is pretty full. I'm not in that boat. I'm going to tell you a story which might explain why I'm not so much attached to gifts. It was my maybe 22nd birthday, not a significant birthday, but it was my birthday. And, you know, we give exchange gifts in our house. We do that. You know, I came down and this time there was a special gift there. You know, usually when your parents give you a gift, who knows that the gift is actually from your mum? Your mum's gone to the shop, she's purchased something thoughtful, maybe like an armchair clock or an alarm clock in the shape of an armchair that can also be handily used as a business card holder. That's a personal story. But today, this birthday was special. I came down and there was a present there that was given to me by my dad. chosen by him, bought by him, wrapped by him, written to me. So you can imagine my excitement. I'm going, hey, this might be a big present, you know? So excitedly tear open the wrapping. It's a garden hose. There's some guilty giggling going on over the corner here, so you know it's true. One of the benefits of having a birthday in late August is that Father's Day falls the weekend after. So guess what he got for his Father's Day present? Pristine, unwrapped, unboxed garden hose. Now, you might be wondering what that's got to do with fasting. Nothing. It has nothing to do with fasting. This is called Revenge of the Preacher's Kid, you know? Every Sunday for years and years and years. Growing up in church, being used as an example, has nothing to do with fasting. But getting back to fasting, from a biblical perspective, it's a practice and tradition spanning back millennia. You know, if you look back through scripture, the list of those who fasted would make anyone's Bible fantasy football team. You know, you've got Moses, the lawgiver, David, the king, Elijah, the prophet, Daniel, the seer, the dream interpreter, Paul, the apostle, and most importantly, you know, everyone's probably number one pick is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Personally, I'd take Elijah just for his sledging. I don't know if you remember the story of him and the prophets of Baal. It's like, hey, maybe just call a little louder. Maybe he's asleep, you know. I'd just take him just for the sledging. But it's from the perspective of Jesus that I want to focus on with this discipline of fasting. You know, as believers, followers of Jesus, perhaps our clearest mandate is to follow him. You know, it's this simple invitation to a bunch of working class fishermen that began a ministry that has changed the destiny of humankind, continues to shape, lead, and bring purpose, freedom, and meaning to us here today. You know, in considering the why of fasting, one of the most intriguing stories in the Bible to me is the story of the Samaritan woman in the well in John chapter 4. You know, putting aside for one moment the multiple ethnic, social, gender barriers that Jesus crosses to engage with this woman. You know, putting aside the fact that he reveals his true nature as Messiah to a Samaritan woman. Put aside the fantastic response that the woman has in gathering her whole community to come and hear Jesus. We see this really curious interaction between Jesus and his disciples. So if you've got your Bibles with me, I'd like you to open up to John chapter 4. Maybe you've got your iPhone, pull it out and open up your Bible app. If you've got a Samsung, just leave it in your pocket. This is a holy place. That's the immediate way to like put offside at least 2% of the congregation. Right. John chapter 4, verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or, hey, why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I remember Joe Luton preaching a message about King David, must have been somewhere earlier this year, and he described it in this really Monty Python-esque way. And that's kind of stuck with me the whole year. So every time I'm reading in the Bible these interactions with Jesus, between Jesus and people, I can't help but shake this Monty Python-like style scene that's happening in this passage. You know, earlier on in the passage, the reason why Jesus is at this well is that they've been walking. Jesus is tired. He's sitting there resting. The disciples have actually gone into town to get him food. Then they come back, having presumably got him the food, and give him something to eat. And he's like going, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I can just imagine the disciples looking at each other going, did you get him something to eat? Did you get him something? Peter, like, what have you done? But, you know, there's this interaction that happens there where I think Jesus sets them up for something. Jesus always seems to set up his disciples. And I think that's for our benefit. Like, these guys have been the target for Jesus to give us something to learn from. You know, in this passage, in verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He describes a sustenance that cannot be found in physical food. You know, the sustenance that he describes in this passage isn't just a polite turn of phrase. It's not like when you're out for a meal, maybe at someone's home, that you're trying to make a good impression. You take just a tiny little helping because you don't want people to know what a hungry hippo you actually are. And you go, no, that's fine. That's enough. I'm full. I've had enough. You know, the sustenance that Jesus is talking about here is much more than that. It's hearty. You know, the King James Version translates this word food as meat. So he says, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The imagery we have is of a hearty, satisfying meal that strengthens us, that empowers us. But this meat that he describes is defined as an action. The action is to do the will of the one who sent him. Jesus flips what's natural on his head. You know, eating is about receiving. Eating is about being filled. It's about having our hunger, our needs, our desires and wants satisfied. Eating is about what we can put into ourselves. It's about satisfying our flesh. And yet Jesus tells us that there is another type of food. You know, this food consists of an action that involves denying the flesh, an action that's associated with doing the will of another, an action that's associated with serving the will of our Heavenly Father. Jesus shows us that there's a spiritual side to our being that can only be fed by things of a spiritual nature. You know, when we thirst, we remember that Jesus offers us living water. When we hunger, we remember that he's the bread of life. When our desires of lust, greed, self-gratification, they rage within us, we remember that it is his grace that is sufficient for us. You know, the understanding of the spiritual nature of fasting isn't uncommon. You know, Christianity is not the only religion in the world that practices fasting. What Jesus shows us in this passage is that our fasting as believers must have a focus, and that as a follower of Jesus, the focus of our fast is centered on God. Jesus' food was to do the will of God. When we fast, we do so as an act of worship to our Heavenly Father. In Luke 2:37, it describes a prophet, Anna. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. When we fast as an act of worship, we endeavor to call our own physical urges and desires into submission. And in doing so, we remember that we have a Lord and Savior that we are also under submission to. Fasting helps us to restore that correct order to our lives. If you've ever done a fast before, you'll have noticed that there's something that happens in the spiritual when we begin to deny our physical in pursuit of God. We become aware of the dueling natures of the spirit and the flesh that's within us. There's this constant battle, this constant arm wrestle, this tug of war. You know, if you've fasted before, perhaps you've become aware of how shallow, beneath the surface, feelings like frustration, anger, jealousy, unforgiveness, resentment actually sit, you know, particularly in the early stages of your fast. You know, Jesus alludes to the importance of incorporating a spiritual meal into our diet to strengthen the spirit man within us, to give an advantage in the wrestle for control of our mind and bodies to the spirit. You know, having kids now, I'm going to complete the circle and tell stories about my own children, so people in glass houses shouldn't throw stones, they say. But like my second daughter, Maisie, she's awesome. Like she's this fun, like very cheeky, very mischievous little girl. And when she's upset and when she's angry, she just likes to do things to annoy people. And she will walk along, you'll ask her to come, you'll try and say, hey Maisie, come here, I wanna talk to you. And she'll just be walking along behind the couch, there'll be something on there, she'll just go, knock things off or start kicking things around. And I think of her now, as opposed to her maybe when she's 16, she's only 2.5 now, so her now as opposed to her 16. And I think of this battle that we have with this spiritual side of us. And, you know, when she's 2.5, even though it's still there, she's easily relatable to. I can talk with her. I can eventually, like, calm her down and we can talk about things to an extent and we can at least move forward. But I think if depending on how I parent her, if she gets to 16 or 18 or as an adult, and that has been uncontrolled and undisciplined throughout the rest of her life, I'm not going to be able to have any influence over her. And to me, when I think about this wrestle that we have in the spirit, we're about trying to discipline our spirit to keep it childlike in nature, to keep it childlike so that the things that inspire us, that are also, she's also so full of joy. You could put the music on and she'll just start dancing and be full of life and full of joy. We want to try and discipline our spirits to retain that childlike nature of it. Now, fasting's not just about correcting the internal state of affairs. You know, the passage in John 4 shows us the impact of this private act of fasting, this cheating of the flesh. We didn't read through it in the passage that I put up on the screen, but the continuation of this story, we see that Jesus moves with both power and passion in this Samaritan community. Now, his actions change the lives of this woman and her community forever. Now, the continuation of the story in this chapter says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of this, many more became believers. Now, our private act of intimacy, whether it's in fasting, whether it's in prayer, or any of the other spiritual disciplines that we'll be talking about in the coming weeks, these are the keys that lead to that public power and passion. You know, in order to see the promises of God fulfilled, we have to embrace the process that we need to go through. You know, Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, describes some of the benefits of fasting. He says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things, but in fasting, these things surface. You know, I love that a lot of the songs we sang about tonight, we're talking about surrender. Because fasting, I think, is one of the first things that brings up stuff that we need to surrender. Things that are controlling us, that are having influence on us. You know, fasting helps us keep our balance in life. This is one of the other points that Richard Foster made. He says, how easy it is to allow non-essentials to take precedence in our lives. When we fast, we quickly become aware of our cravings and things that we have become enslaved to. Our human cravings and desires are like a river that tends to overflow its banks. Fasting helps keep them in their proper channel. Now, the Apostle Paul declares, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything, in 1 Corinthians. Now, there are many other people who have written on the benefits of fasting, including increased effectiveness in intercessory prayer, guidance in decision-making, increased concentration, and deliverance for those in bondage. In fact, fasting has been a concept that's been well researched in the medical field. You know, some of the results of this research have identified physical benefits, which include promotion of blood sugar control by reducing insulin resistance, which can be especially useful for those at risk of diabetes. Fasting can be associated with promotion of better health by fighting inflammation, where research has shown that persistent inflammation can be linked with the development of chronic conditions such as heart disease, cancer, rheumatoid arthritis. Fasting can be associated with the enhancement of heart health. It may boost brain function and prevent neurodegenerative disorders. It may delay aging and extend longevity and may aid in cancer prevention. You know, to me, this is the proof, this is the tick, if you want, that we know that fasting is from God. You know, in spite of everything that I've kind of been talking about and teaching on, we know that God is good. You know, that it's in His nature to be good. And as a father, He only gives us good gifts. Maybe like a garden hose to wash your car, to help keep it in good condition, to prolong its value. You know, maybe He knows us better than we know ourselves. Maybe we've become accustomed to defining what good is. You know, maybe when we see a gift, we think that it has to be something impressive, an iPhone, a new laptop, a computer, or tickets for an overseas holiday. But our Father, who knows us, who gives us good gifts, knows us and gives us what He knows we need to sustain us through the process that we have before us. You know, how else with fasting would God use the one thing that we try and do? You know, we talked about the prophetic statements often starting with, "If you, then I will." And fasting falls into the "if you" category. Only a good Father, only a good God would use the things where we're responding to Him to benefit us, to promote our health, to promote our well-being. But maybe, perhaps like me, you've become accustomed to defining what good is. Maybe, like me, we're looking for the spectacular, the expensive, the things that we can tweet about or take an Instagram photo of. And we are rejecting the very practical gifts that help us in our journey to maintain balance in our life, to steward what God has given us. Maybe views of fasting have been distorted. Maybe we thought it was a chore, something that people do to make themselves sound or look more holy. Maybe we've thought it's a way that we can use to influence or manipulate God. You know, as we scratch beneath the surface of our beliefs, you know, we see that as we approach God with pure hearts, you know, hearts that are set upon eating a spiritual meal in the worship of our Heavenly Father, even in our actions to draw near to God, He's blessing us. You know, fasting gives us an opportunity to draw close to God, and by doing so, to weed out the things of our lives that have begun to exert control over us, to restore balance to our lives, to strengthen our inner being, to restore the lordship of Christ, and to enjoy the physical benefits of the same. Now, I think in your handouts, I've given some practical guidelines to fasting. You know, if you get a chance, you should listen to Eric Whitley's sermon from this morning, because he goes into a lot more detail about some of the teaching behind it, and also other ways to fast. But I've just focused on fasting as eating in this sermon today. You know, if you do attempt a fast where you are going to be giving up food, there are some guidelines which I've included there below.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.